Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Looking forward to that day. See the King. We shall see the King. Page 80, I think it was, in the hymnal. That's right. Oh, in E flat. Good, good. We even have the key. I won't sing it, though. I don't remember all the words. But it is good to be together in the house of God on this day. And thankful for the Word of God. And that's the series that we've been in. The Word of God looked at the importance of the Word and various aspects, how to study the Word, pray in the Word, faith in the Word, say amen, as Brother Reaver taught to us, and Brother Spall last week. So thankful for the study of the Word. And so my topic tonight happens to be applying the Word. Applying the Word, putting it to practice in our lives. And as Brother Reaver was mentioning that scripture, casting all your care upon Him, I thought, you know, some scriptures are easy to apply, and we just readily want to apply, don't we? Especially that verse, casting all your care upon Him. I'm ready to apply that scripture, get rid of my cares and let Him take them. But I think with every application of scripture, there is a little bit of a challenge, because we want to cast our care, but then we also want to pick that care back up sometimes. And so applying the Word, while some verses we may feel more readily able and desiring to apply those, there's that aspect of hindrance, and there's that aspect of hesitancy as well. We're going to focus our thoughts from James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, and you can remain seated. I'll read those. They should be on the screen for you, but we'll walk through those for a few minutes and delve right into applying the Word. So from James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, which is just means the remains of, superfluity of naughtiness, which is ill will or a desire to injure. So James tells his readers, lay apart, get rid of all filthiness and the remains of any ill will in your heart or in your spirit, and receive or embrace with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. A powerful, powerful application of Scripture is that it is able to save our souls. One commentator said that superfluity of naughtiness, I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but superfluity of naughtiness can be thought of as whatever might prejudice your heart against God and His Word. Be that the wickedness of our flesh, justifying our sin, confusing the difference between right and wrong, whatever reasoning of our flesh and carnal mind that may try to discolor God's Word. We may try to read it in a way that kind of makes more sense to us, or kind of weights things on our fleshly side. James says, get rid of all of that. In verse 22, he follows and says, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man or woman shall be blessed in their deeds. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, shall be blessed in their deed. James paints this picture of an individual beholding natural face in a glass. Now, when you get up in the morning and you go to the mirror, if you don't immediately cry because of what you see, you may look at your reflection in the mirror and notice there may be something in your teeth. There may be a hair or two or 57 out of place. There may be some, nighttime wrinkles that are happening, a disheveling of clothing. And James is saying it's like somebody that doesn't do the word of God and only hears it is like looking at your reflection in the mirror and then just continuing on and not fixing, not getting the piece of lettuce out of your two front teeth and not combing your hair and not ironing or straightening your clothes. So the instruction there is to be a doer. Do something about what you see. Do something about what you read and what you see in Scripture. The Bible likens itself as a mirror of our soul. So we can look at the Word of God and it should mirror to us what we should be. We should see a reflection of what we should and can be. It'll tell us a true depiction of who we really are if we really look at it and allow it to. But when we walk away from it, when we start into our day, we got to make it a habit to align ourselves with the Word of God so that we are not just hearers only, but doers of the Word. So an attitude for approaching Scripture, I feel, is important, which is why I'm starting with that, and you'll notice it on your handout. Approaching Scripture from Luke chapter 24. This is some of the final words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before his ascension in Acts chapter 1. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you." He was talking of Old Testament, what we know of as Old Testament scriptures. "While I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." This is how we need to approach Scripture, with a prayer that God would open our understanding so that we could understand the Scriptures. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of confusing things in here, especially if you read the King James Version. It can be a little bit confusing. If you read a different translation, that's good. It can bring clarity and explanation. But there's still some confusing bits of Scripture in there. And so it's important our approach to Scripture be, "God, help me to understand what I read. Help me to understand the concepts and the thoughts and the behaviors that I should be implementing." Not that we have to or always should wait on complete understanding before obedience, because there is some level of understanding that comes only after obedience. But in that scripture, the word "understand" is in that verse twice, but it's actually two different Greek words. The word translated as "understanding," "then open he their understanding." That's their intellectual faculty, their intelligence, if you will. So he opened their understanding. He opened their intelligence that they might understand the scriptures. It's a different word. "Understand" is a different word than what was previous. "That they might understand" is actually a word that means to put the perception with the thing perceived, or to set or join together in the mind. We might say it as putting two and two together, is that we see a concept or we perceive a concept and then we understand how to apply it and how it is to fit our lives. And so that scripture says to us, he opened their understanding, he opened their mental faculties, their intellect, he opened that they would be able to understand scripture and not just know it, but know how to apply it. And so that should be also our approach. It's a good thing to pray whenever you go to read the Word of God or do your study time in the day, whenever that is to pray, "God, open my understanding. I want to understand what I read today. I don't want to be confused. I don't want to be deceived. And I certainly don't want to be disillusioned. So I want to know exactly what it is that your Word is saying." And then verse 46 goes on, and he said unto them, "Thus it was written, and thus it behooved," or it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day. So he's telling them, because of what was written in scriptures, it was necessary that Christ do actions to fulfill those prophecies. And because he applied or he was obedient to those scriptures, he could provide salvation for humankind, and then repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he tells them, "You're witnesses of these things. You've seen them happen." And then verse 49, which is familiar to us, he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. He's leaving them with a few instructions. He's giving them a word. He's giving them an instruction. And the assumption is that they're going to obey that instruction. He said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So just like Christ knew the scriptures, he obeyed to fulfill those. He turns around and he lets the disciples know what to do. And if they are obedient, they will receive the promise. And we know that they were obedient. Thus, we have Acts chapter 2, and we have Apostolic Pentecostal Church here today in 2017 because they were obedient to what they heard the Lord say to them. Now, we may not be able to hear an audible voice of the Lord, but this is his word to us. And if we will be obedient to what he has said in here, there is a promise of scripture of blessing, of success, of help, of strength, of enjoyment, of excitement. And so we can and should apply scripture and be obedient to that. So that's our approach to scripture. God, help us to understand what we read and then know how to apply those things. Scriptures are not given to us to just simply satisfy our curiosity or our speculative impulses, or even to just teach us about history or to teach us that there is one God. The scriptures aren't just simply given to us for those reasons, but God's word is fundamentally practical. So we can't hear scripture or read it properly unless we have a fundamental concern for how it should govern our lives. I want to talk to us for just a second about the Spirit's role. We are apostolic Pentecostal church, meaning we identify with the apostles' doctrine and with the Pentecostal experience that happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So we, as a body of believers, and not just our local church, not even just the United Pentecostal Church, there's a lot of people that are Pentecostal in nature and rely upon the role of the Spirit. And so we can, as apostolic Pentecostals, we can emphasize, and we do and should emphasize the role of the Spirit in this understanding of concepts and behaviors of Scripture, and also in implementing them. We recognize that the Spirit helps us to understand what we're reading. The Spirit can enlighten us and give us insight and understanding as we read Scripture. And there is an extent to which the infilling of the Holy Ghost does a miraculous work in our mental reasoning and our personal desires and in our habitual actions with very little effort on our part. There's a change that happens when we are filled with his Spirit, and it changes some of these fundamental things about us without very much effort on our part. But being filled with the Spirit doesn't brainwash us, nor does it cause us to become just mindless puppets of God. A puppet is not in control of their own movements, of their own words, their thoughts, or their actions. They don't even have thoughts. So the role of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost in our lives is not to just make us mindless puppets of God. He just takes over our physical bodies, and then we're all of a sudden a Christian. We're all of a sudden we know he downloads every commandment into our mind and into our psyche and into our reason. We automatically want to do the right thing all the time. I don't think that's been anybody's experience in here. I know it hasn't been anybody's experience in here. Because that is not the role of the Holy Spirit in applying Scripture. The role of the Spirit is to give us understanding, and then we marry our effort with that understanding, and we apply the Scripture. There's this cooperative effort that should happen between the work of the Spirit and our own human effort. And I understand a lot of times we back up and we're like, oh, don't talk about your own effort, don't talk about your own works. But James said, faith without works is dead, being alone. And so there's this cooperative effort. There's this marrying of my faith in God and his Spirit in my life and my own efforts, my own actions. The transformation process that begins happens when we respond in faith to God. That response of faith is not just a mental assent type of faith that, oh, I believe in God. I believe that he exists. But I've heard Brother Bernard explain it this way. If I were to stand here and tell you the building is on fire, if you believed me, you would nicely pick up your things and you would gather them and you would head out the door. No, you would run for the door. You'd push Brother Smith right out of the way. Poor Brother Smith. We would act on that belief. If we truly believed that, there would be an action that followed that. And so that's the type of faith that the Bible talks about. It's not just this mental assent, oh, I believe in God. But there's an action that happens with that faith. And so the transformation process begins when we respond in faith. We have an action in faith to God, and it leads to repentance. It leads to being baptized in Jesus' name by immersion. We're filled with his Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues for the very first time, and then an ongoing life full of the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You would prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That transformed by the renewing paints the picture that this isn't a split second occurrence. Rather, it's a process that takes time and effort. Again, I'm talking about the role of the Spirit, that he doesn't just take over us and make us act a certain way. We have to yield and surrender ourselves to him and then do our part to act in a specific way. We work with the Spirit and by the leading of the Spirit to experience a transformation in our lives. See, what happens is we read scriptures like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Congratulations, it's Christmas morning. You're a brand new person. You've got a brand new life. Well, that's true in some aspects, but that doesn't absolve us of any effort that we should put towards our Christian walk with God. Perhaps we look at that verse and we may think that all of the work is entirely up to the Spirit. Spirit does it all. I speak in tongues and whammo, I'm a new person. All my habits are automatically changed. I only want to do the right things. While we might wish that that was the case, that would completely remove the element of choice that God created us with. And Paul emphasizes so many times in other letters the responsibility that we have in our transformation process. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 23 say, you put off the former conversation, the old man. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on the new man. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You take the action, working in cooperation with the power of the Spirit. There are actions that we must take outside of the emotion of a moment. We're Pentecostals. Let's just be honest, there's a lot of emotion of the moment in our services. We respond to a song, or we respond to a powerful, powerful woman of God that teaches. No, we respond to a powerful message that is over the pulpit to us. It stirs our hearts and we respond to that. And there's a lot of emotion in that moment. You may have that powerful moment in prayer here or at home or in your car, wherever, in a service, during an altar call. And that powerful moment may evoke intention. You intend to make the change that God is moving upon your heart to make, but all of a sudden it's Tuesday and you don't feel so spiritual anymore and the emotion of that moment is gone. What are we going to do? This is where we bring our flesh into subjection and we simply obey. The Spirit's not going to do that part for us. The role of the Spirit is to enlighten us and to give us insight and to give us understanding, and it's our part to obey. It's our part to put into action, put into plan a daily reading regimen and a time that's set aside that we pray and a weekly time or a monthly time of fasting that we consecrate unto the Lord. There's a work that the Spirit will do, but we have to cooperate with the Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The scripture says he will guide you into all truth, but I have to be the one to put one foot in front of the other and follow him. So I have to be the one to set my alarm a little bit early and get up and have that prayer time with him. I have to be the one that's intentional to carve out some time in the day where I spend some time in his word. I have to be the one that intentionally, when that just coworker just comes and they just grate at my nerves again, I have to be the one that says, you know what, I'm going to practice temperance, self-control, and I'm going to love, and I'm going to have joy. I'm going to follow peace with all men and women. I'm going to be the one to put action with what I know the Spirit is leading me to do. And that is where that prayer for understanding comes in. The Spirit will guide us, but we have to follow. And so, Lord, help me to understand what your Spirit is guiding me to do, and then help me to match the appropriate action to that concept. Help me to put two and two together. What's two plus two? Four. Okay, I think I heard three. I'm not really sure. Wow. Okay. Next month, our series is mathematics. Everybody come and bring your pencils. Lord, help me put two and two together. What I see in your word and the concepts, the fruit of the Spirit and the life of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 talks about the walking in the Spirit. Help me to put two and two together, to match my actions with your word. And as I preached a couple of months ago, to live by the book. We have a part to play, and we must work in cooperation with the part that the Spirit is already doing. So some benefits of applying Scripture, some benefits of living this way and acting this way. The direct result of applying the Word of God to our lives is enrichment, encouragement, excitement, stability, fruitfulness, growth, and even prosperity. Paul talked to Timothy about Scripture in Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 say this, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Unless you be deceived and think that Paul was actually living today. No, he was living thousands of years ago. Things just haven't changed much. This anti-God nature is still there. It's still the same. He says, "Evil men, seducers will wax worse and worse. But you, Timothy, you continue in the things that you've learned and that you've been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Is that faith just simply believing? No, that faith is, I'm going to put some action behind my beliefs. I'm going to act on what I know and what I believe. And then the famous scripture, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," which is teaching. So it's profitable for us to know what God wants us to know. "It's profitable for reproof and correction." So it works for us, showing us our wrongs, showing us where we don't quite measure up. Again, I said it's a mirror. We look in there and we're like, oh, I don't really actually have the heart of David. I don't actually live the way that Jesus lived. There's some discrepancies there. So it's profitable for reproof and correction. And it's also profitable for instruction in righteousness. So it helps us by instructing us how to do right. For what purpose? Well, keep reading. "That the man or woman of God may be perfect, complete or mature," not never doing another wrong thing, but being complete or mature, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That word "works" there at the end simply means what you might think it means, an act or a deed or a thing done. Scripture shows us what to do, and in doing it, we become spiritually mature and complete. We put two and two together. Scripture shows us what to do. And when we do it, we become spiritually mature and complete. All throughout Scripture, various places, God urges us to apply His Word. But too often we stop at simply accumulating Bible knowledge. Now, I say all of this, and I work at Urshan Graduate School of Theology and Urshan College, where we disseminate Bible knowledge. So it's important, and I put an importance on it. I graduated this past May with a master's from UGST, so I know the importance, and I feel the importance, and I'm not negating the importance of knowing Bible knowledge. We need to know Bible knowledge. Nobody clapped when I said I graduated. I don't even know what's going on. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. JK. So I'm saying all this. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not negating Bible knowledge or consuming the Word of God and getting your hands on commentaries and all kinds of reading material to know the Word. We need to know the Word. How else will we know what to do? But too often we just stop at simply knowing it. And applying God's Word is a vital part of our relationship with God. It is the evidence, our application of Scripture is the evidence that we are obeying Him. The difficulty that we have in applying the Bible is not really with the Bible itself so much, but with our inability to bridge that gap between the past and the present and the conceptual and the practical. When we don't or when we can't do this, spiritual dryness or shallowness and indifference are some of the results. But the words of Scripture cry out to us. We read them as our text. Don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. That's the New Living Translation. Don't just be a hearer of the Word. Be a doer of the Word. And so to successfully apply the truths of Scripture, it becomes important to, number one, look into the background and the historical information. If you like history, you'll like that part. Number two, then, we attempt to define any difficult words or phrases. We may get a little bit more practical here in case you're wondering. Attempt to define any difficult words or phrases. And when Pastor taught us how to study the Bible, I think I was back in speaking in youth service that night, but I imagine there was some talk about commentaries and Bible dictionaries and different things. There's online resources for that. BlueLetterBible.com is a great online resource if you want to know the meaning of some of these words. And so eSword, there's even an app for your phone and your iPad called eSword that's to help you define difficult words and phrases. So we're looking into the background and the historical information in order to successfully apply the truths of Scripture. We're also attempting to define difficult words and phrases, and then to notice how these themes and topics are interrelated throughout Scripture. Because ultimately, with application, we're trying to answer the questions, so what? What do I do with this? What does this mean to me, to my family, to my situation, to my friends, to my job, my neighborhood, my church, my community? What does this mean? What is this telling me to do? Perhaps the best way to define application, now we're on the backside of your sheet, best way to define application is first to determine what it is not. Application is not just accumulating knowledge. It's not just accumulating knowledge. Accumulating knowledge does help us to discover and understand facts and concepts, but it stops right there because history is filled with philosophers who knew what the Bible said but failed to apply it to their lives, keeping them from believing and changing. So just having information about what is in the Bible is not enough. Case in point, Satan. Even he knew enough of the Bible to quote it to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. So just knowing Scripture, not enough. Many think that understanding is the end goal of Bible study, but it's really just only the beginning. our time together here on Wednesday nights and your time spent in the Word of God or your time spent over coffee with someone you're discipling, the end goal of that is not just simply understanding, yes, that element needs to be there, but the end goal of that is application. We want to apply the Scriptures and put it into practice. Application, secondly, is not just illustration. Illustration only tells us how someone else handled a similar situation. And while we may empathize with that person, we still have little direction for our personal situation. And so the Bible does offer illustration. We can see his principles illustrated in the lives of the men and women throughout Scripture. But application is not just simply making that illustration. Application is also not just making a passage relevant. Making the Bible relevant only helps us to see that the same lessons that were true in Bible times are true today. It does not show us how to apply them to the problems and pressures of our individual lives. So what then is application? Application begins by knowing and understanding God's Word and its timeless truth, but you can't stop there. If you do, God's Word may not change your life, and it may become dull and difficult, tedious, or tiring. So essential to application is a focus on the truth of God's Word, focus on the reader discovering what to do about what is being read, and then the next blank on your handout is the reader responding to what God is teaching. Essential to application is that truth of the Word of God, and then the reader discovering what to do about that truth, and then the reader responding to that truth and to that teaching. Application is putting into practice what we already know, and again, answering the so what question. Understanding the context or the concepts of Scripture is not enough. Even being able to see that it's relevant to today's world is not enough for the Bible to really make a difference in our lives. We must receive that message personally. Receive that message personally. Make the revealed truth a personal truth. This is truth for me. This is truth whether I believe it or not, but this is my truth. This is what I'm going to build my life on. This is what I'm going to build my reasoning and my thought processes and my behaviors. This is what I'm going to build my family on. It's making the revealed truth a very personal truth. So receiving the message personally, reflecting on our lives and identifying what needs to change as a result of God's Word. Reflection isn't something that perhaps comes naturally to all of us. We like to just sail through life, you know, one knee-jerk reaction after the next. And, you know, all of a sudden we're 57 and, you know, we don't no more know what kind of a person we are because we've not taken time to reflect or anything upon who we are or why we do what we do. But that reflection is a key component. It's something that we need to be reintroduced to. Reflecting on our lives, identifying, taking time to stop and think, look back on an event or an interaction or, you know, something, an altercation that happened with an individual. Looking back on that and saying, okay, what did I do right? What did I do wrong, and how could I do it differently? In what ways did I live up to the doctrines that I supposedly believe? In what ways in this, perhaps it was a, let's just say it was an altercation at work with a coworker. I don't know why I'm on that. I love all my coworkers. If anybody from Urshan is listening, I love you. It's not that. It's the easiest thing that comes readily to mind. If I look at that situation and I'm trying to judge whether or not I'm living by the principles and living by the values that I hold and the theology and the doctrine that I possess and believe, ultimately what I believe should change my behavior. And so looking at that situation, taking a step back, what did I do wrong? How was I provoked? But how did I let the love of God shine through me? How did I exhibit or demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? How did I not demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? Where did I go wrong? Was I too quick with my words, or did I not listen? Or just reflecting on a situation, identifying what needs to change as a result of God's Word. And then thirdly, and I believe it's a blank on your handout, laying out a plan to make that change. My dad says it all the time, if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. And if there's any area that I don't want to fail, it's in my relationship with God and in being Christ-like to others. And so I want to make a plan, and it's just practical. It's not a whole lot of spiritual. Sitting down, maybe at a, I almost said a typewriter, what in the world? Sitting down at a computer, stone and chisel, you know, with a paper and pen. And it may not feel so spiritual in that moment. But making a plan, okay, next time I see this person coming, maybe I'm going to quote a scripture, follow peace with all men and holiness, without Mitch, no man shall see the Lord, fruit of spirits, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, peace, 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 wonderful peace. You know, just getting a plan. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you're faced with that temptation next time? Well, I'm going to go make a cup of tea first, and then I'm going to drink that because it's going to take about 7 minutes for me to be able to do that. Maybe I'll cool off by that point. Make it a plan. It's just real. It's something that will help us. It will help us to know what we need to do in order to make that change. So taking the step to application means that we finish our Bible study. And yes, I am winding to a close. Finishing our Bible study. We go away from the lesson asking, now that I know what God wants me to do, how am I going to start doing it? So obedience, comparing our actions and our responses in life to how God instructs us in his word, and then disciplining ourselves, controlling ourselves, that is a fruit of the spirit, self-control, controlling ourselves to follow and obey the word of God. And we do this until it becomes our default setting. Rick Warren employs an application acrostic, and it asks 12 questions related to a text. I put it in your handout. It just simply goes through, is there an attitude in this passage? This is showing me that there's an attitude to adjust. Is there a promise to claim? Different ways that you can help apply the scripture. I also have what is called the life application pyramid. I made copies of these. If you would like one, you can have one. It's on the screen. You go up the left side of the pyramid first, and you just look at a passage of scripture, whatever passage it is that you're reading or want to study out a little bit more. You look at the people. You ask who's in this passage, what's going on. And you look at the place. You ask all the questions you can about that. You will have to with this. You don't just ask them to the air and your wall through the Spirit answers you. There's some little bit of legwork there, so it's assumed that you would find a commentary or you would find a biblical dictionary, or Bible dictionary rather, and you would look up these things. Look at the plot, look at the point, and then discover what the principles are of this passage. With this handout, it explains the process, and then it also actually does it for you on a particular passage in Acts chapter 27. So it goes through, it gives you an example of what is done, and then on the back I put a blank one for you to be able to do a passage of your own. So if you'd like some of those or some of them, you're welcome to take those. I invite you to stand as we wrap this to a close here tonight. See, I'm not actually having an altar call, but if you want one of these, you have to come to the altar. See what I did there? You have to apply yourself, put one foot in front of the other. See, praise the Lord. Scripture, again, is not given to us just simply to satisfy our curiosity. It's fundamentally practical. We can't hear it or read it properly unless we have a fundamental concern for how it should govern our lives. In John chapter 3, verse 13, verse 17, rather, he reminds us that there's joy to be found in being a doer and not just a hearer when he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Happy are ye if you do them. We are happy people, yes we are. Why? Because we live by the book. We apply the word of God. Why don't we thank him together that he gives us the power and the strength to do so. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the principles of your word, the teaching of your word, and it's profitable in all sorts of ways. But I pray that you would help us here tonight, and those that have joined us via webcast and those that were unable to be here tonight. I pray that you would help each of us to put into practice the principles of your word, to actively live out and apply our faith. Let our behavior follow from our beliefs. And I pray that we would stay true to your word, that you would help us that you would open our understanding as we read and as we study scripture. Give us wisdom and insight, and then help us to put two and two together and put those actions into place in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for the fruit of your spirit, that you're going to help us implement these things. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for helping us to apply it. Thank you for your faithfulness to the house of the Lord. Don't forget services this weekend. Why don't you greet a brother or a sister? Thank you for being in his house. God bless you.